Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that you give us a well-balanced meal of the milk and the meat and the manna as we go through your word, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, precept upon precept. And Lord, that always seems so powerful and practical and pertinent in the times in which we live, especially when we look at the church of Corinth and some of the issues they were dealing with, the issues that Paul had to confront, or issues that are still in the church today. But we thank you, God, that you love us so much, that you give us your word, that you give us your truth, and you show us how to conduct ourselves as believers in your church and do things decently and in order. You are a God of complete order. And so tonight, with open Bibles and open hearts, speak to us, Lord, in the area of spiritual gifts, a controversial area of the Bible for many churches. It's even caused divisions in certain denominations. But thank you, Lord, that you make it so simple. You just show us how every part of the body is important. Hands, feet, the tongue, the eyes. And they're all used for the edification of the body, the building up of the body. And so help us, Lord, all to be bodybuilders in the body of Christ. And tonight, with open Bibles and open hearts, open eyes and ears, I pray that you, the Good Shepherd, would feed your sheep and give us a good solid meal and answer those questions that we have about spiritual gifts. Lord, thank you that you meet us where we are. We love you, praise you, and thank you tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Those of you that were wondering about Randy Connolly, he usually sits right in here. He had knee surgery yesterday. He's doing great, and he got released tonight, so he's home. So keep him in prayer. A lot of pain with knee surgery, so. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And as you know, as we've gone through this incredible letter to the church at Corinth, they had some issues. It just seems that they had all sorts of cliques and schisms, all sorts of problems. Early on in the book of 1 Corinthians, they were playing follow the leader. They found their favorite leaders and their favorite teachers and all, and rather than following Jesus Christ, they were following man. And it caused all sorts of problems. And then there were those that were living in sexual immorality. Paul had to address that as well. And then further on, we see a lot of other issues that he had to deal with. And that's what I love about the Word of God. He gives us his plan, his blueprint for his church. And so tonight he's going to deal with another area that oftentimes Christians have a problem with, and it's in the area of spiritual gifts, where God desires unity. He desires diversity, and that's a word that's certainly changed in our culture today. We're not talking about the diversity we see in our culture today. We're talking about spiritual diversity. And so Paul's going to address some issues here tonight that are extremely important. Back in chapter 1, we learned that the church of Corinth, even though they were a carnal church, Paul mentioned that when it came to spiritual gifts, they had them all. And God, in laying that foundation through the Apostle Paul, blessed that fellowship in many ways. But now Paul has been gone for about 5 years now, and rather than standing on the Word and allowing the Word to direct the fellowship, the world had crept back in. And so that can happen. That's why it's so important that we stay in God's Word, folks. Many churches today are getting away from the Word of God. They're more interested in prosperity, and they're more interested in motivational speakers. And I'll tell you what, nothing motivates me more than the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. Lives cannot change without the Bible. Lives cannot change without the Holy Spirit. Why in the world would pastors not preach the Word of God today? That blows me away. And every pastor will have to stand before the Lord one day and give an account with what they did with the Word of the Lord. James 3:1, I believe it is, says, not many should preach because they will receive a stricter judgment. God will hold us account for every word that we preach before his flock, his church, his body. And so Paul mentioned that they had all the gifts, but yet they were a carnal church. Unfortunately, the church members were grieving the Holy Spirit by carnal ways, and we can be spirit-filled Christians and still grieve and quench the person of the Holy Spirit by sin within our lives and sin within the body. And so that's why it is so important to keep our hearts pure, our lives pure, continually confess our sins, stay in the Word of God, make right choices, walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, especially in the days in which we live. Do you sense an urgency with what's going on in our world and in our country and in our state? This state we live in is in a state of confusion right now. I can't even imagine what it's going to be like January 1st when marijuana is legal. We're a mess right now. And last week I had mentioned that there are now two churches down in Coachella that are called cannabis churches. They worship marijuana. They worship weed. And it's not holy smoke, believe me. And a lot of things that are going on in the name of the church and in the name of Jesus Christ are an abomination to the Lord. And one day they will have to give an account. And so as we look at Corinth, it's a lesson for the church today. It's a challenge for all of us to be very, very careful in the way that we conduct ourselves as believers. And the Holy Spirit was being grieved by their carnal ways in which they were using what they considered their spiritual gifts. You ever hear people refer to the spiritual gifts as theirs? God is the one that gives spiritual gifts. We are conduits. God works through us. And everything and anything that God does in your life and in mine is from Him, and He works through us to reach others. And that's important to know. Instead of using their spiritual gifts as tools to build with, they were using them as toys to play with. They were childish. They were immature. And the tools that God gives us in the area of spiritual gifts are to build with, to edify the body of Christ. They're not for ourselves. And Paul addresses the gifts of the Spirit in chapters 12 to 14. So for the next three chapters, we're going to be looking at spiritual gifts. The main topic, the main part of what we're going to look at tonight is that of glossolalia, known as speaking in other tongues. And of course, in chapter 14, Paul gets a little more in depth about the use of the gift of glossolalia, the gift of tongues. And so in chapters 12 to 14, he uses these chapters to correct the abuses that were going on, especially in the way that they were abusing this gift known as the gift of tongues. There were believers in Corinth who had received the gift of tongues, the ability to speak in a heavenly prayer language. I believe it's in chapter 14 where the Lord will tell us that he who speaks in another tongue speaks to God. And I've seen that gift abused in many ways over the years where people will give a message or a rebuke to the congregation, and I'm thinking that's out of order. It's not what the scriptures say. It's a heavenly prayer language so that we can speak to God. But instead of using the gift to glorify God and to edify the body of Christ, they were using it to show off. And I'm sure many of you have been to church meetings, charismatic meetings, that were out of order, and it's like, what is going on here? When Tina and I first got saved, we got saved in the Calvary Chapel in West Covina, and we got rooted and grounded in the Word, but man, we wanted the next step. We thought that we're going to go to a church where we get everything that God has for us, and man, I tell you what, we saw some weird stuff going on, and we ended up back where we were getting fed the Word of God, and that we could learn about the use of the gifts of the Spirit, and we could exercise them. And some of them were amazing. I mean, they were about an inch deep with the Word of God, and then they were miles wide with the misabuse of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And so the believers in Corinth had received the gift of tongues and the ability to speak in this heavenly prayer language, and they were using it to show off, and they were using it to draw attention to themselves. And I've seen people try to give you the impression that they are superior to you spiritually because you don't speak in tongues. And it was causing division. And guess what? It still causes division today. Balance is important in God's church. Chuck Smith has always told us that balance is always found in the middle of both extremes. And that's important to know. And on one hand, it led to pride. And on the other hand, those that didn't have the gift, it led to envy and jealousy and inferiority and even confusion in the body. And there's still confusion today about spiritual gifts, especially that of tongues. Today, still, there are churches divided over spiritual gifts, especially the gift of tongues. I had a wonderful friend a very, very legalistic Baptist friend back in Vermont. We became wonderful friends. And he would always come up with the statement that tongues is of the devil. You know, where did you get that? And he came out of a very dry and dead and legalistic denomination. And I'm not saying Baptist Church is dry and dead, but I'm telling you, this part of the denomination that he was involved in just did not believe in the ministry of the person of the Holy Spirit. It's almost as though they eliminated the third part of the Trinity. And so guess what? We put a trip to Israel together, Pastor Noyes' church and our church and another church. And when we got to Israel, I said, you're going to teach where Jesus taught on the steps of the Temple Mount. And he taught on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so he had to study the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And guess what? When he began to study the Word of God and put it all together, he gave a great teaching on the ministry of the gifts of the Holy Spirit there on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. So I kind of set him up on that one. But you know what? It moved him into more of a balance in his theology and his teaching. Some churches use the gift according to Scripture, which we'll address tonight. There are others, I call them the users. They use the gifts according to Scripture. Then there are others who refuse to acknowledge the gift, saying that it no longer exists. And while others still abuse the gift of tongues with an anything-goes type of atmosphere, even giving you the impression that if you're not Spirit-filled, then you're not baptized in the Holy Spirit. We'll talk about that in a moment. And if you've not received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, they make you feel as though you're not even saved. So this is important stuff because it has caused confusion over the years. And so let's go to the best commentary on the Bible. Anybody know what the best commentary on the Bible is?
The Bible.
The Bible. Well, you guys are good, man. And so Paul, in addressing spiritual gifts, does not want the believers in Corinth or in California to be ignorant concerning the spiritual gifts. The term ignorant is an interesting word. That's where we get the word agnostic from. Agnoeo, it means without knowledge or intelligence. And oftentimes someone will say to me, I'm an agnostic. And I tell them, do you know what that means in the original language? And they'll go, no, what does it mean? And I say, ignoramus. And I get ready to duck when I tell them that, you know. But that's what the word agnostic means. It means without knowledge. It means to be an ignoramus. And God does not want us to be ignorant, especially in the area of spiritual gifts. Look what he says in verse 1 of chapter 12. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, speaking to the church, the brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And so he's telling them is prior to their conversion, they were idolaters. And as you know, idolaters aren't necessarily those who worship icons or statues. Idolaters are those that have something else but the Lord on the throne of their heart. They worship something other than the Lord Jesus Christ. It can be anything. It can be education. It can be money. It can be, you know, the lust of the flesh, whatever it might be. And so they were idolaters. And they were enslaved by evil spirits, and they would get together and have these weird sacrificial types of idolatrous practices and all, and they would go and get into seances and all of these spells and things. And so Paul is saying to them, I don't want you to be ignorant. He says, I know that you were once carried away by dumb idols, and so he's letting them know that they are no longer there. Now that they are believers, they must be able to judge and discern that which is an evil spirit or that which is of the Holy Spirit. That's important today, would you say? We need spiritual discernment today. That's one of the gifts that we'll look at here in our text this evening. We need to be spiritually discerning in a lot of areas. Because Satan is good at the smoke and mirrors. Satan is good. He's the father of the lie, and he's leading many people astray today in the name of Christianity, in the name of church, or, you know, in the name of religion. He's a master counterfeiter. He says, no one can curse the name of Jesus Christ and be spirit-filled. That's so true, isn't it? Isn't it amazing that when you get saved, when you get born again, all of a sudden the name of Jesus Christ takes on a whole new meaning? It's like you've never noticed it before, how beautiful that name is. It's the name above every other name. It's the only name under heaven by which we must be saved, the name of Jesus. And that's why it's like nails on a chalkboard today when we as believers hear those unbelievers using the Lord's name in vain. Isn't it like nails on a chalkboard to you? It just grieves my heart. It's like someone stabs my heart when someone uses my Lord and my Savior's name in vain. And so someone that says they're a Christian, they can't, as it says here, blaspheme or curse the name of Jesus Christ. And he also says that the Holy Spirit never leads anyone to speak in that way. It's a beautiful name. It means Jehovah is salvation. That's what the name Jesus means. The Holy Spirit's ministry is to exalt Jesus and testify of him. That's what Jesus said in John chapter 14, that the Holy Spirit, when Jesus would leave, would testify of him. On the other hand, when we come to know Jesus, as the Holy Spirit reveals him to us with our lips and our hearts and our lives, we can truly say that Jesus Christ is Lord. It's a beautiful name, isn't it? The name of Jesus. But what really blows me away is the way that people respond to that name today. I have on the back of my car, you've seen my license plate. It says, no greater love. My license plate, no greater love. And it says the name of Jesus right next to it. And I watch in my rearview mirror the response of people when they pull up behind my car. And I'll tell you what, sometimes it's scary. With the response I see people in people's faces, and I can read lips. It's pretty scary when they see the name of Jesus, how they respond. But at the same time, you can tell the believers, man, a big smile breaks out. I had one lady the other day take a picture of my license plate, you know. And it's because there's no other name like the name of Jesus. It's beautiful. It's the most beautiful name there is. And there are many today who claim to speak for God, and the world is full of cultists and false teachers. And the amazing thing is they don't confess Jesus Christ as their Lord. There are many cults today that don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God. The Mormons believe that Jesus is the brother of Satan. The Jehovah's Witnesses don't believe that Jesus Christ is deity, God's Son. And so be very, very careful, even on their marquees. You know, Jesus Christ of the Latter-day Saints, Jehovah's Witnesses. Isn't it amazing the deception out there? But no one can even say that Jesus is Lord unless it's revealed to them by the person of the Holy Spirit. Don't naively receive everything from those who say they're speaking about the Lord. That's why we have our Bibles. That's why we come to Bible study. We have to be like the Missouri license plate, the show me state. If there's something that someone says to you in the name of Jesus that doesn't sound quite right, say, show me. Show me in the Word where that is. That's so important. It's so, so important. We need to test the spirits. Who is Jesus to them? Is he Lord? Is he your Savior? When I was ministering in Vermont, you've heard our story. It took me 6 months to find a pastor that was even saved. And to tell them you were born again, they thought you were from another planet. And there was a guy, I went to a function one time, and this guy was his wife was the pastor. And so I went in to use the men's room, and we're talking in there, you know, combing what's left of my hair and washing my hands and stuff, And he says, man, I'm sure glad we're in a meeting here tonight where there's none of those born-agains. I go, really? That showed me exactly where he was, that the guy wasn't saved. And that his wife was just It was a career for her, not a calling, because she didn't know Jesus. Test the spirits. Who is Jesus Christ? Is he God's son? Is he God the Son? Do you believe in the Trinity? That's why we're in Genesis. The first verse of Genesis shows us the Trinity. In the beginning, Elohim. God in three persons. God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let us make man in our image. Jesus Christ was there for the creation. Is he God's Son? Is he God the Son? Is he your Savior? Is he the only way to heaven? Is he the only one that can forgive you for all of your sins? Is he the Christ? Is he the Messiah? That's so important, would you say? Look at verse 4. There are diversities of gifts. Now, you know, diversities means varieties. It's not like diversity today. Diversity today in America, unfortunately, is perversity. They've changed that word from diversity to perversity. If you say you're diverse, they think you embrace every sort of sexual perversion there is. How sad that they've changed that word. But what this talks about is a variety of spiritual gifts. We're talking holy stuff here, not carnal stuff like the world and the valley in which we live. But he says there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works in all. Oh, guess what? Look at verse 4, 5, and 6. We have the Spirit, we have the Son, and we have God the Father. You got the Trinity in those three verses. Is that important? Absolutely. God the Spirit, God the Son, God the Father. There they are, hidden in plain sight. Verses 4, 5, and 6, diversity of gifts from the Spirit, diversity, differences of ministries from the Son, and diversities of activities from God the Father. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for what? For the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. To another, the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healings by the same Spirit. Gee, that's probably why they're called spiritual gifts. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, different kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. So the first thing we notice here in verses 4 to 6 is the Trinity. The Spirit, the Lord, and God the Father. First gift that's mentioned. Diversity of gifts, he says. I'm sorry. He says there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. You see, the Corinthians were behaving as if there was only one spiritual gift. They were acting as if tongues was the gift. And Paul writes diversity of gifts, and the Holy Spirit is the source of them all. He also says that there are differences of ministries. Again, we don't all have the same ministries. Wouldn't we be in trouble if everybody was a pastor? Everybody would want to talk. Nobody would be listening. And so there's diversities of ministries. We don't have all the same ministries, do we? But every single person that's born again, that's a Christian, that says that Jesus Christ is Lord, that is part of the body of Christ, is a minister. Did you know that? We're not talking capital M. We're talking small m. Because the term minister means to be a servant. We are all servants of God. What a blessing that is. We all get to serve the Lord. Differences of ministries. We're not all the same. But what we do have in common is that whatever we do is for the same Lord, serving others. Thirdly, in verse 6, Paul writes, diversities of activities. Yet it's the same God who works all and in all, and God is the one that supplies the power. It's not the superiority of the person possessing the gift, because God is the one that gives the gifts. And I think it's so important to realize and to recognize we are never to worship the gift. We are always to worship the giver. And there's too many people today that are showing off their little gifts. Look at me, you know. And we're not to draw attention to ourselves, because we are to do all things with humility and lowliness. We're always to be pointing to the Lord. We're never to take the glory for ourselves. And so it's not the superiority of the person that possesses the gift, but it all comes from the Lord who empowers us in whatever that gift might be. Look at verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Notice what it's for. The Holy Spirit imparts and empowers the believer with the gift. And every believer has a particular function to perform. As the gifts are given, it says here, for the profit of the entire body. The term in the original language is soufero in Greek. It means to bring together, to better the entire body of Christ. It's to bring unity. It's to edify. It's to build up the body of Christ. Spiritual gifts are never for self. They're never for display. They're never for self-exaltation or self-gratification. We're not to bring glory to ourselves. Make serving God and His people your motive as you utilize your spiritual gifts. And that's what we're here for, to minister to one another, which leads naturally to the list of some of the gifts, not all of them, it's not all inclusive here, some of the gifts of the Spirit, important gifts. Scripture tells us the least of the gifts is tongues. But yet, why do people use it as if it's just the greatest of all the gifts? Next week, we'll get into what the greatest gift of all is. And you guys probably already know what that is, the gift of love. The greatest gift that we can possess is agape love, love from above, which comes from the Lord. And so the first gift that we see here is, Paul writes, is to one is given the word of wisdom. So what is the word of wisdom? I'm glad you asked. It's to speak with divine insight, divine wisdom from God. You ever have people think you're really super smart because you share something from the Bible? They go, wow, where did you get that? You know? And it's from the Word. You share things with them with godly wisdom, and they think, wow, that's powerful. Where did you get that? And oftentimes it's from the book of Proverbs or whatever, or a recent devotional that you did, or something that you read in your own devotional time. God's Word is filled with wisdom. To speak with divine insight, wisdom from God in His Word. Stop and think about that. That God would impart to you and I divine wisdom. That's incredible. Divine wisdom. Acts 4:13. You remember Peter and John. I love that section of Scripture. Where the Pharisees and the scribes and all those around them, they were flabbergasted. When they heard what Peter and John were saying. And you know what they said of them? These are uneducated men. But they went on to say, but they marveled, realizing that these men had been with Jesus. That's the key. You know, it's not a matter of how intelligent we are, because there's a lot of people out there with knowledge, but very few have divine wisdom. And God will give you and I all of the divine wisdom we desire. Just spend more time in His Word. And it's amazing how, even as Paul said, we're to put on the mind of Christ. It changes, the Bible and the Holy Spirit changes our whole way of thinking. And once our whole way of thinking begins to change, our heart begins to change. And it works its way out to our feet and our hands and the things that we do. We walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. I wonder if some of our friends and relatives and loved ones that remember us from our BC days, you know, look at us. I remember him. He was uneducated, high school dropout, whatever it might be. And they marvel, realizing that we've been with Jesus. We can't even take any credit for it, can we? We can't touch the glory of God. Any wisdom that we have is from Him. It's wisdom from above. Then there's the word of knowledge, Paul says. He says, through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. That's to communicate divine knowledge to those who live in close fellowship with the Lord, to share that knowledge with others. And again, there's a lot of knowledge out there. There's a lot of wisdom out there, isn't there? But a lot of it's secular. God has imparted to us divine knowledge. That's why when we come to know the Lord, we get our BA degree. Born again, filled with the Holy Spirit. Divine wisdom, divine knowledge. What a blessing. He also mentions the gift of faith. That's interesting that he would put that in there to another. Faith by the same Spirit. What do you mean? Don't I already have the gift of faith? Yes, you do. That's how you came to know Jesus Christ. For by grace, through faith, we become saved. But what he's talking about here, number one, of course, all Christians have the gift of faith. And even as Jesus said, all it takes is mustard seed faith to move mountains, right? We all have a mustard seed faith. But some have, through the Spirit, an unusual measure of trust in the power of God, willing to step out in faith, something that looks humanly impossible, something that can only be done by God. And that's exciting when that happens, when God lays something upon your heart to do and you step out by faith and God does it, it's absolutely incredible. And you know what happens when you do that? The second time, it's easier to step out. And your faith is strengthened. You become more and more willing and able to walk by faith and not by sight. And so God wants all of us to have great faith, the gift of faith. So that's one of those gifts that are really, really important, isn't it? That we can, there's no limit to the amount of faith that we can receive through the gift of faith. Gift of healings, he says. Other gifts of healings by the same Spirit. And again, notice in each instance it talks about from the Holy Spirit. And so the gift of healings has to do with the miraculous power from God to heal diseases. God is the great physician. Sometimes we pray for people and they get healed. Sometimes we pray for people and they don't get healed. God is sovereign. It's his choice. And I remember a story Pastor Chuck shared with us at a pastor's conference one time. He said, after the service, this little boy wheeled Grandpa down the aisle right down to Pastor Chuck to pray for him. Would you pray for my grandpa? And Grandpa's crippled in the wheelchair. And Chuck's going, what do I do here, man? Don't we all doubt when somebody says, would you pray for somebody? He's looking at this poor old man crippled in a wheelchair. And so Chuck prays for him. And all of a sudden, the guy gets out of his wheelchair and stands up, and Chuck, his eyes pop open. He's going, whoa. And you know what the little kid said to Pastor Chuck? He said, I only wanted you to pray for his cold. My grandpa's got a cold. You see how God works? This guy gets up out of his wheelchair. So God is sovereign, you know. Just hilarious the way God works sometimes. But sometimes God heals and sometimes he doesn't. I pray for people and they've got the ultimate healing. They went to heaven, you know. And so by faith, don't be afraid to pray for somebody. And we're not just talking physical, you know, diseases or physical illnesses, whatever it might be. I have prayed and seen God heal broken marriages and broken relationship and seeing people delivered from addictions and all sorts of stuff. And it's not me. It's just God's word and us walking by faith and obeying God and praying by the power of the Holy Spirit. God still heals today, doesn't he? I think it's important to realize that. And of course, you know, in our minds we're thinking, oh man, what are people going to think when I pray for this person? I pray for people all the time when they have, you know, infirmities or whatever. And it's up to God. And so beware of some of these hucksters on TV, Peter Popoff and these guys selling their holy water and all this other stuff. And those guys are hucksters, they're phonies, they're fakes. Be wise, because God is the only one that can heal, and God works through us. The working of miracles, there's another one. Again, God is sovereign, isn't he? And again, sometimes we look at physical things. We're looking for physical miracles. I believe, my own personal feelings are, that one of the greatest miracles that we can witness today is someone getting saved, someone becoming born again, where a person, through the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, can have their eternity changed forever, their destination changed forever. because of the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, and to pray and invite Jesus into their heart. And it's absolutely amazing. That person now has eternal life. That person is now born again. That person now is forgiven for all of their sins. And to me, that's a miracle. I never get over it. You know, when one person stands up to receive Christ, it's like, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. Not only that, the angels in heaven rejoice with every person that repents and comes to know Jesus. So there's miracles still going on today. And I think part of the reason that we don't see a lot of miracles in America as there are taking place. You talk to missionaries in third world countries, they experience miracles all the time. When they pray, give us this day our daily bread, they have to pray for their daily food. We don't do that in America. You know, we're spoiled. We rely more on MasterCard than the master. And over there in third world countries, they have to rely on the Lord and the power of the Holy Spirit. And they witness miraculous things. You talk to missionaries. Talk to Rob Douglas, one of our missionaries in Africa. He'll tell you some stories that will blow you away of miracles that he's witnessed personally. So God still works miracles today, doesn't he? Okay, he goes on to say prophecy now. He says to another, prophecy. And again, the word prophecies means to speak forth the oracles of God. And when God reveals something, you know, through his word and through the power of the Holy Spirit. And prophecy today means speaking forth the oracles of God. We can speak prophetically from the book of Daniel, from the book of Ezekiel, from the book of Revelation. We have a lot of prophetic scriptures that we can speak forth. And also in verse 3 of chapter 14, notice what it says. If you skip ahead, it says, but he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. And oftentimes when we speak forth the oracles of God, we can encourage people and comfort them that one day prophetically we know that Jesus Christ is going to return for his bride. He's going to return for his church. Doesn't that bring us comfort and hope? In times like in which we live now, when the world is coming apart at the seams, isn't it wonderful that we have God's prophetic word that gives us comfort and gives us hope? And we know exactly what's going to take place. Jesus Christ is coming in the clouds one day. Also, he talks about the discerning of spirits. We talked about that a moment ago. How important today in the church spiritual discernment is. It's the ability to discern whether something is of the Holy Spirit or if it's a counterfeit, it's something from Satan. There's a lot of counterfeit out there. And we have to be very, very careful to know the truth and to know that which is of the Lord and that which is of the evil one, Satan, the liar, the father of the lie. Today we need discernment to discern truth from lies. You think that's important today? You think we need to know the truth today? Do you have a hard time knowing what the truth is when you turn the news on? I do. It's like, man, fake news and lies and all this stuff, people shredding one another, tearing one another apart. And you know what? I see it happening in churches today. Man, there's just this battle going on where you know, there's lies and there's all sorts of scandals and all sorts of junk going on. It's, man, we need spiritual discernment today like never before. We need to know those that are imposters or those that are brothers and sisters in the Lord. Would you say that's important today? We need to know the fake. We need to know the genuine. There's a term used today called knockoffs. We need to know the knockoffs. And we need to know that which is the real thing, that which is genuine. We need to know that through the Word of God and through the power of the Holy Spirit so that we're not deceived. And here he goes. He talks now about to another different kinds of tongues. Speaking in tongues is a legitimate gift of the Holy Spirit today. A lot of people are trying to say that it just vanished with the apostles and all. I have a wonderful friend of mine. His name is Marcy. His wife's name is Marcy. His is Marcelino. Hers is Marcelina. Marcy and Marcy. We all got saved at Calvary West Covina 35 years ago. And a couple weeks after Marcy gave his life to Christ, he came to me the next day. He said, man, you won't believe what happened. He says, I was in, taking a shower, singing in the shower, and I began to sing in tongues. I said, wow. I was envious of him, you know. And he had no idea that he was going to receive the gift of tongues. He began to sing and speak in tongues. and it just blew him away. And so it is a legitimate gift today. It's a gift of the Holy Spirit. The exercise of this gift demands some guidelines according to Scripture. And that's where the problem arises in many churches today, because they get away from the guidelines that are laid out through Scripture in the epistles. In verse 30, we'll get there in a moment, it says that not all will speak in tongues. He says, do all have the gift of healings? No. Do all speak in with tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. No, no, no. But earnestly, he says, desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. And so, number one, we have to realize and recognize, don't let anybody put a guilt trip on you if you don't speak in tongues, because not all speak in tongues. But yet I've been to meetings. Like I said, we were seeking out all that we could have in the Lord. And I went to a retreat one time, a men's retreat. And they're, putting a guilt trip on me that there was some secret sin in my life. That's why I couldn't receive the gift of tongues. And they were trying to give me the gift of tongues and all. And eventually the one guy says, well, you probably ought to go out and bang your head on a tree or something to get this gift. And I thought, dude. We left. We left that retreat early because it was off the wall. And praise be to God, I had a pastor that taught us the Word of God, and I knew that not all speak in tongues. But yet they're making you feel as though you're inferior, you're not really saved, you don't have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We'll see more on that in a moment. It's not a sign of salvation. The gift of tongues is not a sign of salvation. And it's also not a sign of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Notice what it says in verse 13. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. When we get saved, we are all baptized with the Holy Spirit. And Ephesians tells us that we are sealed by the Holy Spirit for the day of redemption. But you don't hear that today, do you? When they talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it's as though, you know, you're not spiritual enough, so you don't have this gift. It doesn't mean you're super spiritual. It doesn't mean that you're closer to God. It's given to whoever God chooses to give that gift to. That's how you receive the gift of tongues, as well as all of the other gifts that we're talking about here tonight. It's from God. God is sovereign, and God gives the gifts to whoever he chooses. Man doesn't give the gifts. God does. If you don't have the gift, seek whatever gifts God would give you. Lord, I'm open. You know, you're God. I'm not. Give me what I need to serve you, to love you, to walk with you, to minister to others, to edify the body of Christ, whatever that gift might be. And I look at the list of things here, and I'm so grateful God has given me. I'm not going to tell you what they are, you know, but I'm sure you're looking at some of these gifts, and you have them as well. And these gifts are so that you and I can edify the body of Christ. And that's all. That's the all-important thing. Also in verse 13, it doesn't mean that if you don't speak in tongues, you're not baptized in the Holy Spirit. All the Corinthians were baptized in one Spirit. But yet not all spoke in tongues. Next one, interpretation of tongues. Notice what he says. Another, the interpretation of tongues. Now in public services, there must be an interpretation. And that's why we see in verse 2 of chapter 14, for he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God. For no one understands. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. And so that's why there must be the gift of interpretation in public services. And again, I've been to some services, man, where everybody's speaking in tongues. And nobody's given an interpretation. And the way to discern the proper interpretation is when they speak to God. That's what 14:2 says. They don't speak to men, but they speak to God. There's wisdom in that. Because I've heard otherwise. I've heard some crazy things said in the name of the gift of interpretation. My senior pastor, Chuck Smith, had the gift of interpretation. And he was in a meeting one time, and somebody spoke in tongues, and someone gave the interpretation. And Chuck said, that's not the proper interpretation, because it wasn't speaking to God. And someone else then gave an interpretation. He said, that's it, because they are speaking in an unknown tongue to God. So Again, we have it all laid out for us here in God's Word. And it's because, like we saw back in verse 1, God does not want us to be ignorant. He wants us to be wise, and he wants us to be able to use these spiritual gifts. Because if Satan can bring confusion into the church over spiritual gifts, guess what that does? It makes them all null and void because nobody's going to be using their spiritual gifts. Either that or everybody's going to be abusing their spiritual gifts, and it's going to be nothing but chaos. And the God that we serve does everything decently and in order. Verse 11. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individual as man wills, does it say? Wrong. As he wills, as the Spirit does. You know, it's not a man thing, it's a God thing. The Spirit works all things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. It's so important. The Spirit is the one that gives gifts, good gifts. No matter what gifts a person may have, all spiritual gifts are distributed by the person of the Holy Spirit as he wills. The Holy Spirit decides what gifts you should have, not man. That's freeing, isn't it? And unless they're used in love, 1 Corinthians 13, guess what? We're nothing. We're going to get into that next week in the love chapter. Now, verses 12 to 31. Paul gives what is like a parable here. He compares the body of Christ to the human body. Each part has a function. This is great, the way he talks about the different parts and the different functions. Excuse me. Each part is necessary as a whole. You know, unfortunately in the church today, we think some parts of the body are more important than others. That's not true. They all differ, yet they all work together. Every joint, every ligament of the body in which we have here must work together, right? They must function together. If your, you know, elbow isn't working, you're not going to be able to eat tonight. You know, my elbow won't work, so I can't get up to my mouth. And the mouth's going, what's wrong with the elbow? And it's like, you know, all parts need to work together. Paul's major point here is don't compare yourselves to one another. Whatever your gift may be, don't think of it as a big gift or a little gift, but whatever gift you have, don't compare it to others or one another. Be thankful for whatever that spiritual gift is that God gave to you and use it for the edification of the body and to the glory of God. We are many. There's many types, many backgrounds, many gifts, many abilities, yet we all have one thing in common, and that's faith in Jesus Christ. We're all baptized into the Holy Spirit, one body. We're one in Christ. We're God's family. And we must be united. And that's what Paul's trying to do with this chapter, is to unite the body of Christ who had this division going on, this schism. So let's look at the last section here. We've got about 5 minutes or so to finish up. And it's like a modern-day parable that Paul gives us here. He says, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. And what he's talking about here is body parts. There's a lot of parts that make up your body. We got toes, we got fingers, we got ears, the whole thing, eyes. And so what he's talking about here is it's a picture, you know, of the body of Christ. Because we're all parts, we're all different members. Notice what he says. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. He's talking about that living water. And look at the ones he calls, Jews, Greeks, slaves, free. We're all equal at the foot of the cross. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. And that's important to know. God is not a respecter of persons. You know, he didn't save us because we're so smart or good looking or because of all the money we have, whatever it might be. You know what? It's by grace we've been saved through faith in him. We're getting what we don't deserve. That's what grace is. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And, it, you know, this is kind of humorous here, you know, the way Paul describes the body. And it's so true today. There's people that maybe your part of the body is the foot. You know, you're one to take the gospel somewhere. And maybe, you know, your part of the body is the hand to serve others. And what he's talking about here is, you know, if you're a foot, don't think that you're not part of the body because you're not a hand. Every single part is important. We're feet, we're hands, we're eyes, we're ears. We're all wonderful parts of this one body called Christ. Notice what he says. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not part of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And it is. You know, if the ear says, I'm not part of the body, that's kind of eerie. And he says, is it therefore not part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? Oh, that'd be the feet. But, you know, can you imagine if the body was just an eye? That'd be like a sci-fi movie, wouldn't it? Here comes this eye. The whole body is an eye. There's some churches that are like that. The eyes. J. Vernon McGee says some people go to church to close their eyes and other people go to church to eye the clothes. So there's some churches that are like the eyes, you know. But whatever your part is, man, an eye, an ear, whether you know, part of the, you know, the feet, whatever it might be, that's important. Every part's important, isn't it? Your ears are important, your eyes are important, your feet, your hands. Everything is important. It all works together. But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. You know, you may wonder about your part. Well, it's just a small part. But you know what? God put you there. God is omniscient. He knows everything. He's God. And he put you there because that's the perfect place for you to be. He put you where he pleased. And what we're supposed to do is be content where we are. Give thanks where we are. Don't look around at the other parts and say, oh man, I'm not an ear, I'm not a nose, I'm not a foot. You know what? Whatever your part is, praise be to God that you're part of the body of Christ. Hallelujah. I'm so grateful, man, that I'm even in. You know? Toenail on the baby toe. Thank you, Lord. You know, whatever it might be. You know, you laugh, but I have been told that if you lose your baby toe, you need to learn how to walk all over again. But yet, how many of you really think about your baby toe unless you stub it? Then all of a sudden you're doing the Mexican hat dance. Da, 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 da. You know, because all of a sudden that toe has made itself, you know, known because you stubbed that sucker. Man, does anything hurt more than stubbing your baby toe? But yet, you know, what do? We hide it in a shoe all day. It's not an important part of the body. But man, you stubbed that sucker and all of a sudden, oh yeah, I remember he's there. So every part of the body, even the baby toe, is important. And God put you there as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And that's the way God's body, the body of Christ, is designed, isn't it? To work together. No competition. And this is how he's given this parable to the church at Corinth to let them know that, man, you guys aren't united. You're divided. How in the world are you going to function as a body if every body part is not functioning together and working together? And you know what? One of the many things I love about this fellowship is you guys work together. You guys love each other. There's no competition here. Nobody's striving for position, and everybody's using their gifts and talents to bless the body of Christ, to edify the body of Christ. You know what? Whenever I go away to a pastor's conference, you guys don't know this part of me, but you know, I talk with other pastors. I meet with a pastor tomorrow morning for breakfast. I'm always boasting about this fellowship of people because you guys get it. You love it. You love the word. You love one another. There's excitement. There's joy here. It's got nothing to do with me. I'm just the mailman. But it's got to do with you being part of the body of Christ, an important part of the body of Christ, knowing what your part is and using it as God shows us. We are all one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. You know, you look at people that can't see and you don't realize, man, how gifted we are to have our vision, our eyesight, until you lose it. And it's so important that we're thankful, even for our hands and our feet. We all need each other. We can never say, I have no need of you. No, much rather, these members of the body, which seem to be weaker, are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. There's parts of the body we have to cover. You know, and everyone's important. None are more important than the other. Even the weaker ones, there's parts of our body that are weak. There's other parts of our body that are strong. And so, again, what he's talking about here is every part's important. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it. And what he's saying here is God gives greater honor to the weaker parts, to those that aren't the visible parts. That's the God that we serve. You know, and it's so important to know that every single body part is important. That there should be no schism in the body. Schism means that it's almost like the body being retarded, where, you know, every member and everything is kind of going in different directions, not working together. And again, in Corinth, they had this schism going on. But that the members should have the same care for one another. And that's what it means to be a Christian. To esteem others better than ourselves. To care for one another. I had my annual physical at the VA this morning. And I'll tell you, folks, my heart was broken sitting there. God opened my eyes to those poor men and women that were brothers and sisters, if you would, in the military with me. Man, they had canes and they had missing limbs. And, you know, my heart was, and I'm thinking, Lord, what can I do to help these precious people? They're hurting and you know, we should care for one another. And I went in and sat down with my doctor. She's a believer. And I shared with her that my heart was broken by what I saw. And I shared with her what compassion is. I said, the very reason that God has put you here as a doctor is because you're a lady that is filled with compassion. You're Christian. You love people. And Warren Wiersbe said, compassion is when you can feel their pain in your heart. That's what it means to be compassionate. And I'll tell you what, if we're focused on ourselves, we think that we're this awesome body part, guess what? God can't use you because you don't have compassion. It's all about you and it's not all about others. We are to be others-minded. And when you take the word others and put BR in front of it, we have brothers. But if you just put a B in front of it, that's the way a lot of people think today. Oh, people are just bothers. Are people just bothers to you, or are they brothers to you and sisters to you? That's what it means to be Christ-like. Every time we see Christ ministering to someone in the Gospels, the Bible tells us that he looked on them with compassion. And that's hard to do in this world today because everybody is so judgmental, sarcastic. Everybody's just tearing one another apart, shredding one another. And for us to be Christians and have compassion on everybody, we are just totally going against the grain of what this world is like today. Is your heart broken for lost people? Is your heart broken for the body of Christ? We're to have care for one another. We're to love one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. And that's the way it should be. Isn't it amazing how we weep together? We pray together. We mourn together. And we're all from different parts of the country, different backgrounds, different ethnicities. But that doesn't matter. And I'll tell you why. Because when I became a Christian, I became colorblind. You know, it's like there's no prejudice in my heart against anybody. I'm prejudiced against prejudice is what I am. And we're to love one another. And when one suffers, we're all to suffer together. If one member's honored, all the members rejoice. Someone pulls up in a new car, all right, hallelujah, praise the Lord, you know. We don't get jealous. Well, you know, why did God give them that car? And I have a skateboard. Probably because of your heart. Probably a skateboard's too good for you with a heart like that, you know. I'm going to move on. I'll get in trouble on that one. If you came here tonight on a skateboard, I'm not pointing you out. Now, you are the body of Christ and members individually. What a tremendous calling. We are the body of Christ. When we're out there outside these doors, do we conduct ourselves as the body of Christ. Do people know that we're children of the King, that we're ambassadors of heaven? Sometimes we forget that. We need to conduct ourselves as the body of Christ. And God has appointed these in the church. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers. After that, miracles and gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles? No. Imagine if the church was just filled with one type of person. Do all have the gift of healings? No. Do all speak with tongues? Contrary to popular belief, no. Do all interpret? No, no, and no. But earnestly, desire the best gifts. And yet I show you a more excellent way. Next week, we're going to see the most excellent way. Paul says, you know what? I could speak with the tongues of men and angels, but if I have not love, I'm nothing. I'm nothing but sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. So whatever gifts and talents you may have, whatever God has blessed you with, it's to build one another up, and it's also to be exercised in love. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you, Lord, that you give us the truth on how to conduct ourselves as members of the body of Christ. What a high calling that is. What a tremendous privilege, no matter how small or how big the gifts and talents are that we have. You're the one that gives them. We are to use them for your glory, to bless people, to build up the body of Christ, to use them, Lord, for your glory and your glory alone. Thank you for this evening. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your great love. Thank you for saving us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.